Everyone, I'm Andrea. If you haven't met me yet, it's because I'm new, and maybe because you're new, I don't know. Anyway, I can't tell the new people from the regulars because I don't know who you all are yet. But I'm here to talk about prayer today. Now, some of you might be really excited that I'm talking about prayer. You might really be into prayer. It might be something that you really enjoy, comes really naturally to you. You just find yourself praying about all sorts of stuff all the time. Not an issue. Some of you might be feeling a little bit anxious because I'm talking about prayer, because you feel a little bit, maybe a bit guilty, a bit uncomfortable, something that you know you could be doing more of, something that you might find really difficult. It's like one of those, I should eat more vegetables, I should eat better food, I should get more rest, I should pray more. Maybe it's in that kind of category of thing for you. I think all of us can do better than we're doing at prayer. And I don't mean better. I mean, we could do more, because there's more. And I don't want this to feel like any kind of a guilt trip or any kind of a heavy thing that makes you feel like you're not good enough, because we are all good enough. What I want you to come away from this with is an encouragement about prayer. And it can be hard to pray. There are lots of distractions. There are lots of other things that make claims on our time. Some of those things might feel like legitimate things that make claims on our time. And the way that life is now, there are so many things we can be doing that make it really difficult to set the time aside to pray. I completely understand. I have the same issues at times as well. But apart from the time issue, there's the, what do we pray about? You know, you look at the world around you, you know the problems that we all have. You want to scroll for about, 18 seconds to become overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. So big, isn't it? What good is our prayer? Can feel a bit flimsy, a bit pointless, like throwing paper planes at the ceiling, saying a prayer about some of the stuff that's going on. And that can, we can just kind of give up because we just feel it's just too hard. And what is the point? And is there anybody even listening? Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray at all times with thanksgiving. If you look at the Psalms, you'll notice that they're basically 150 chapters of prayers. And throughout Scripture, we see how prayer changes things in spectacular ways. Battles are turned around through prayer. Women who can't conceive can conceive after prayer. Flocks of birds fly into the desert after prayer. If you're wondering where I'm getting all this from, it's all in the Old Testament, people. And a small boy's lunch feeds a hungry nation, a hungry group of people after prayer, after Jesus offers a prayer of thanksgiving. And Jesus himself spent whole nights praying. Prayer is big in Scripture. I'm sure you all have examples of answered prayer in your own lives. I could even say that you're probably all here as a result of a set of answered prayers. For those of you who are believers in Christ, some people prayed for you. And if you're not, some people prayed for you and you're here today. Now, the Lord's Prayer is an amazing framework that Jesus gives us to help us see how to pray and what to pray for. And around the world, billions of our brothers and sisters in Christ will say this prayer. I'm going to make you say it later as well. I hope you don't mind. I'm sure you won't. It's one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. And it's recorded twice in Matthew's Gospel, which is the one I'm working from today, and also in Luke's Gospel. Luke presents it as an answer to a question. The disciples say, "Teach us how to pray." And so they get the Lord's Prayer. But here, it's presented as part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' longest recorded discourse. So there have been crowds of people listening to Jesus talk about a whole range of hot topics. He talks about murder, he talks about adultery, he talks about divorce, he talks about how to deal with the needy and how to deal with your enemies. We come to verse 5 of chapter 6, and he assumes that people pray. He says, not if you pray, but when you pray. Now, I want you to just to consider this. This is the one of the most well-known prayers. People that never go to church know this prayer, weirdly, probably because they were taught it as children. And because it's so familiar, it can feel a bit like wallpaper, you know? Sometimes you can even pray it without really thinking about the words. But I just want you to think about the context of this. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, telling us how God wants us to talk to him. It's kind of mind-blowing, don't you think? And let's see how he starts this. From verse 5, you can put it back up on the screen if you can find it, but I'll just read it to you anyway. And when you pray, he says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Before we even get into the prayer, there's something that we learn about how Jesus wants us to think about this. Who are we talking to? Who are we talking to? Our Father. He repeats, your Father, throughout this introductory section. I just want to point out that as well as being a model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer is also a window into God's character and how he wants us to relate to him. So in his introduction to the prayer itself, Jesus says, don't be fake. Don't pretend. Don't play act. Be real. Don't babble. Speak. The way that you speak. This is a real communication in real time to a real God who is really listening. I don't know how many of you have ever been in situations where you might be in a group of people who are praying and there might be something going on in the background and someone prays a prayer that we know is directed at someone else in the room. Anyone ever? You don't need to put your hands up, I don't know, you know. You might be going through the situation now. We're not speaking to everyone else in the room. We're not praying for the benefit of the others in the room. We're not praying to get our issue heard in a way that no one can argue back with us because we're praying. We're speaking to God. This is not an instruction to never pray in public. We all pray in public. But our prayer is to God. We are communicating directly with God. It's not a performance for anyone else. And pray as if God is really listening, because he really is. And he knows you. He's actually ahead of you. He knows what you need, and he's waiting for you to ask him. Prayer is a real communication. It's not a tradition that we do. It's not a thing that, you know, we just do when we get together at church, you know, we sing songs, we say these words together. It's a real communication. So say what you mean and mean what you say. We may not all be parents in this room, but we've all had parents. And as children, we've known that we can go to our parents for things. And this is what this is. We're going to our parent for what we need. Many of us learnt this prayer by heart, perhaps as children. And as I said, it can feel a bit overfamiliar even sometimes. So I think it's good to be reminded of what Jesus is saying in this prayer, what he's saying about himself, about our Father, about us. Our loving Father, who is both holy and concerned to bring his holy ways here on earth, who supplies our daily needs and wipes out our guilt while calling on us to do the same for those who need that from us, who invites us to look to him for rescue and support during testing times. So, I tried this at 8 o'clock. It kind of worked. I'm going to try it again, see if you people are more lively. This is not a competition, okay? But given how famous this prayer is, I'm going to ask you to help me stay on track. So please don't put this prayer up, lovely AV person, whose name I haven't learnt yet. So how does it start? Excellent. You are a little bit ahead of 8 o'clock already. Thank you. Mind you, you've had more time to wake up and you had an extra hour this morning. Now, the opening sets the tone. Who speaks to fathers? Children speak to fathers. This is not a distant, way up there somewhere entity that we are addressing. This takes us really close. Like a child, like I said, coming with a request. Now, I've known more than one person who has choked on this idea. It's much more comfortable to think of God as a long way away. Thank you very much. Don't want him too close. Much more comfortable thinking of him as a father. Especially so for those of us whose fathers were not great fathers. This is actually quite a challenging idea. Now, maybe if you've been in church a while, as I said, I don't know who's here, so just take what you can from what I'm saying today. But if you're one of those who's been in church or some church for a while, the phrase "Our Father" may not strike you as particularly noteworthy. But put yourself in the shoes of the people who first heard this. These were Israelites. They were raised on the stories of God's dealings with Israel after he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Raised on the stories of the sacrifices and the offerings that had to be made and all the rules. Just take a quick look through Leviticus. You'll see quite how complicated it got. And not even anyone could work in the temple. There was only the tribe of Levi could work in the temple. All about distance, ceremony, ritual, all to convey the holiness of God. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and he could only do that once a year. And here is our Father. Brings them amazingly close. Scripture's amazing, isn't it? Because I know that for some of you sitting here, that's still an uncomfortable idea. Even if you have been Christians for a while, a bit too close for comfort. God up there somewhere is much easier to kind of live with than God as close and intimate as a father. And then there's the our Father part of it. A woman once told me, and I did have to hide my smile when she told me this, that she suddenly realized one Sunday morning as she was praying this prayer that she heard the man next to her also saying, "Our Father." And she realized that means that we're like connected in some way. That means that like if we have the same father, then he is my brother. She was horrified. How do we feel about it, all of us here? We're all siblings. So turn and greet someone who is not actually your sibling and say hi. Only hi. Okay, come back. Whatever else it means that we are all connected. We are all equal in status before God. We are all members of his family. And we pray to him as his children, not his employees, not his slaves, not his objects, not his creatures, his children. And that's how he hears from us, as our Father. And so, as the writer of Hebrews says, we can approach him with confidence as his children. And as Jesus encourages us to do, he prays that we would, that his name would be hallowed, which means that we would honor his name, we would respect his name, we would give him the glory and the praise that is due to his name, because he is holy. And there's the tension. He is our Father. He is in heaven. He is not fully present here. He's not fully manifest here. We couldn't bear it if he was, because we are human. And he is holy. He is making us holy in Christ. But he is absolutely holy, pure. And so we are never to forget that. We are to keep his name holy. Your kingdom come. Yeah, sorry, you guys are way in the lead now. So this Father of ours, whose name is to be honored, has a kingdom. He's a king. And we want this kingdom to come here. This is how Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus spoke a lot about God's kingdom, particularly at the beginning of Mark's gospel, where he announces that the kingdom of God is near with his arrival. One commentator says, the kingdom of God is where he rules fully. It's the full extent of his authority. James says that God lives in unapproachable light, where he is fully manifest. But that's not the case here, is it? The earth is in rebellion against God. So his rule is contested. It's denied. It's ignored. And it can be so easy to be overwhelmed by the resulting chaos that we see in the world, the misery and the injustice out there in the world. After a quick few seconds just looking at our news feeds, looking around us, even here in Hobart, maybe even in our own families, praying for the world that is so broken can feel like trying to catch the ocean in a teaspoon, hopeless and pointless at times. But in this prayer, Jesus turns our eyes towards God and the reality of his ways. As we pray for his kingdom to come, we're praying for God's will to be done, for his ways to take hold. We're praying for love, justice, mercy, healing, righteousness, restoration, all the things that Jesus' life demonstrated of the beauty of God's kingdom to break in and disrupt the brokenness and the pain that we all see around us every day. So Jesus invites us to pray with our eyes fixed not on the brokenness, but on the wholeness of the kingdom. As we think about and pray for the needs of the world around us, Jesus invites us to pray for earth to become like heaven. And as members of God's family, we pray for and make ourselves available to God to do his will here just as it is done in heaven. Give us. God is our provider. We are not our provider. However good our jobs are, however clever we are, whatever certificates we have, whatever skills we have. We have nothing, own nothing, can do nothing that God did not either give us directly or give us the means for. And so in this line of this prayer, we in humility recognize that we are dependent on God for everything. Practically, spiritually, mentally, in every way you can think of, we depend on him. I'm guessing that most of us have had breakfast this morning, or access to breakfast if we wanted breakfast. Am I right? Nobody knows. I'm guessing that you did. That's not the reality for millions and millions of people around the world. We are gathering this morning in one of the wealthiest suburbs, in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. So it's easy for us to forget that we need to ask God for our daily bread, because it comes to us so easily. Might even feel a bit stupid asking God for our daily bread because it comes to us so easily. Again, think about Jesus' first audience. Less food security than us, dependent on the crops, dependent on all manner of things for their daily survival. It was a very powerful thing to ask God for, and something they could easily understand because their need for God was more obvious. Sometimes we need to remember how much we rely on God for everything. I think we had a tiny sliver of a taste of that during COVID, depending on where you guys were on the planet during COVID. I was lucky enough to be in Melbourne. Special blessing. And we certainly became aware of what we took for granted. Still giggling about the toilet roll that seemed to cause so much stress for people that we ran out of that. But rely on God for all of these things, even our toilet roll. We owe everything we have to God. So when we ask for our daily bread, we're acknowledging that God is our source. But what we're asking for is what we need, no more than what we need. And for those who were first listening to Jesus, they would have been thinking probably about the manna that fell, the mysterious food that fell from heaven when they were rescued, after they'd been rescued from Egypt. What is this stuff? And they were told to gather just enough for one day. Does anyone know what actually happened? Let's see. It went bad. It got maggoty. Those who decided that actually we just need to just make sure that, you know, just in case God doesn't give us any tomorrow, we'll just gather a bit extra. And it was full of maggots the next day. He gives us what we need every day. And forgive us our, although I'm going to say debts in this version I'm working from, forgive us our debts, which is what the Greek says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We are really blessed to live on this side of the resurrection, so we know that we have access to God's forgiveness through Christ. And wouldn't it be great if that meant that we didn't ever sin again? Wouldn't that be great? But I bet that some of us have possibly sinned since we left the house this morning. I know I have. Often we fail our own standards, let alone God's standards. And we'll acknowledge this more formally later as part of our communion when we confess our sins together. So in this section of the prayer, we're admitting that we owe God a moral debt because of our own disobedience. So we ask for forgiveness because we know that we need it. And we ask because we know our God is a forgiving God. That is the gospel, actually, that our God is a forgiving God and went out of his way to secure forgiveness for us by sending Jesus to show us what he was like and then to die a gruesome death on the cross for all of our sins. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. That alone singles us out from the rest of the world that is something that will get the world's attention. That is something that does get the world's attention, in fact. Because what's the world like? It's unforgiving, isn't it? Uncompromisingly unforgiving. A single mistake can blight your life, get you cancelled. Grudges lead to wars between families, between communities, between nations. And the online world keeps a permanent record of every mistake. Knowing that we have God's forgiveness and that God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west is extraordinary. That is life-changing. You won't find that anywhere in the world. We only have that here through Christ. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, it goes on. Just thought I'd say that for you. Occasionally, I said it gets the world's attention because occasionally we hear of a heroic Christian or Christian family forgiving something that seems unforgivable, like the Sandy Hook massacre or the Lockerbie bombing or, you know, pick something. It seems heroic, doesn't it? It's like out of the ordinary. But in truth, this should be our default. We're all meant to live this way if we believe in Christ. If we have accepted God's forgiveness through Christ, we have no right to bear grudges. We have no right to our unforgiveness. And I'm guessing that everyone here is carrying some kind of unforgiveness. Jesus is calling us to forgive others before we even go to God for forgiveness. This is the ethic he wants us to live by. It makes us look like idiots in the eyes of the world, but it is the only way to live. And this is so important to Jesus that he comes back to it at the end of the prayer. So the assumption is that we have already forgiven those that have done us wrong before we even ask God's forgiveness. That is quite an expectation, isn't it? Quite an assumption. How many of us do that? How many of us think, oh, actually, a bit cross with this one, and oh, I'll never forget what that one did, but I better forgive them so that I can ask God. This struck me as I was going through this prayer again for this sermon, and I have been a Christian a few minutes. We need to check our hearts for unforgiveness and extend forgiveness to those who need it. Whether or not they ask us for it, whether or not they come groveling to us and saying, I'm really sorry, whether or not we feel like it, whether or not they even know that they need forgiving. It's a really high bar. These are not just words. This is not a religious ritual. This is not a poem that we recite together. It's a costly decision to act towards others as God has acted towards us. So I'll just mention the fact that he comes back again to this in verse 15. He really wants us to pay attention to this forgiveness piece. But he uses a different word, which means a trespass, like, or a sin. And it's interesting that he uses a different word when he's referring to people that have sinned against us than he does about the sin that we commit against God, as if we have different weights and measures for that. What I did to God is one thing, and he'll forgive me because of Jesus, but what that person did to me. But he spells it out pretty clearly here. When we forgive others, God forgives us. And when we don't, we cut ourselves off from God's forgiveness. And lead us. Oh, you guys do a different version, don't you? I'm just going to read this to you because And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I always found this line a bit cheeky, actually, even as a kid. I thought, can you actually ask God stuff like that? Is that like asking for a parking space or for your team to win? Or just for things to go your way, like lead us not into temptation, just seemed a bit like... And when I was looking at what scholars have to say, there was a bit of argument as to whether God tempts us or not. And Noel spoke to this last week, if you were here. More or less, where he landed, and I would agree with him, is that God can turn a temptation from the devil into a test. And the word here is can be translated either temptation or test, which is why some of you probably have the other line running through your head at the moment, save us from the time of trial. They're both valid ways of translating that line. It doesn't really matter, though, because whether it's a test or a temptation, the response is the same, which is to ask for God's help. And as Noel pointed out last week, God always gives us a way out when we're tempted. He tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10. But a helpful way of looking at this line is to see it as a humble admission that we are not spiritual giants who can take on all comers. So please don't take us there, Lord. God is open to our honest prayers, our I don't know I can handle this, so can you please help me kinds of prayers. Because this is not a formula. The word of God is incredible because you can use it in so many different ways. And I was taught, this was the first prayer that my mother taught me, and she said, you know, if you're ever feeling upset or scared or wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, ooh, pray the Lord's Prayer. And I prayed it. And obviously, I didn't have any of this stuff running through my head. I was just saying the words that my mum taught me. And Lord, God will honour a prayer prayed in that way. He will honour the faith behind it. It's not a formula. It's an example of the kind of conversation you can have with God. It's a bit of a window into God's nature and how he wants to relate to us. So in this last line of this version, the prayer is, please keep us safe. Please protect us from evil. We are vulnerable. We're like sheep, as Scripture tells us. Sheep are not known for their cleverness. So we need God's help. We need God's protection. He knows we need it. So he invites us to ask him for it. God wants us to engage with him, not as we think we ought to be, not all kind of neat and tidy and saying all the right words and sounding really impressive, but exactly as we are. Sometimes we can be a bit slow, a bit hesitant, a bit stubborn, depending on the day, depending on what's going on. But whether we're having a good day or a bad day, we are always, as believers in Christ, the beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Whether you love prayer or find it hard, I hope you're encouraged by this window into the God who has given us this prayer. Yes, it's a wonderful model for us to follow. It's not the only way to pray, though. But apart from being a model, it is a way of seeing what God is like. What kind of God has given us this prayer? It's a loving Father who is both holy and concerned to bring his holiness, his kingdom ways into our broken and rebellious world, who supplies our daily needs and wipes out our guilt while calling on us to do the same for others, who invites us to look to him for rescue and support during difficult times. So let me encourage you this week to reread the Lord's Prayer, either this one from Matthew 6 or in Luke 11, they're pretty much the same. and savor the fact that Jesus taught us to pray not to a distant deity, but to our Father who is waiting to hear from us. Let me encourage you to stretch. So if you don't pray, if you've never prayed, you might be here if you've never prayed, just try praying. It won't hurt, I promise. If you are a prayer, try something new. If you always pray by yourself, you've never prayed with someone else, you've never prayed out loud with anyone else, maybe, you know, find a friendly friend who you know prays and pray with them. John's already spoken about the prayer walk that's happening next Sunday. If you weren't considering it, please consider coming along. I've never been on a prayer walk here before, so I'm looking forward to finding out how it all works. Join us here at 2 o'clock for the prayer walk with George. I'll be running a prayer course after Easter, starting on that first Tuesday after the school holidays. Come and do that. Sign up for it. It will be a great adventure. It's a fantastic course. You'll learn about prayer through the history of the church, all manner of different ways of praying. You'll discover what a huge adventure it is when you pray and when God answers your prayers. It will change. It will move you closer to him. You will experience him more and more as your loving Heavenly Father. And if you're one of those people who's got a really excellent prayer life, good. Reach out to someone else. Share what you've learned. Encourage someone. We're here to build each other up. So let's do that. If you don't keep a prayer journal, or you don't know what one of those is, it's just a little notebook where you just note down what you're praying about. You might want to put a little date by it. And you will notice that God is actually listening and he is answering your prayers. It's surprising how many times you pray for something, you go away and forget about it, and actually he's answered your prayer, but you never really noticed. Keep a prayer journal. Expect God to answer your prayers, because he will. You need to get used to hearing me talk about prayer, because I love prayer. And it's one of my privileges to encourage us all in prayer here. So I'll be talking a lot about it. And I hope that you found this encouraging. I hope that you have learned something new about our loving Heavenly Father who longs to hear from us. And I'd like us to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us together now. Can you scroll forward to the start of the prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.